The scripture lesson for today comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and it can be found on page 193 in your pew Bible. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of the Lord. Thanks to God.
We turn to the gospel lesson. It is our tradition to stand if you are able, so I invite you to that. As we come here to hear the word, we hear God's instruction, God's voice speaking to us, teaching us, and leading us. Hear Jesus as he said, "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They said, "What does he mean by this 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing amongst yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Any of you ever watch TV? I wish. Ever seen Gary Shapiro? He's a newscaster on one. I don't know what station he's on. Is he on 9? He's a lucky varmint. He got to go some places, do something. Picture on the front of your bulletin. Anybody know where that is? It's not Washington, D.C., let me put it that way. See that golden dome? Isn't that beautiful? See the top of it? Yeah, according to Shapiro, the original design called for a figure of a woman on the top instead of the globe up there. Did you see that article on it? But she was not completely clad. And so the city fathers thought we couldn't handle it. All of those Romans who sculpted all of those wonderful sculptures got it all wrong? I don't think so. Anyway, we'll go from there. He got to go up in there. You go up in the dome, you can take a tour and you can get on the inside. There's an inner wall and an outer wall on the dome. And you can get in between. And then you can go clear up and you go into the cupola. And then in the very top of the cupola, Shapiro said he couldn't fit up there. He said maybe a 12-year-old could, but he said he stuck his GoPro camera up there and he panned it around. And he got a vista looking all around Denver. And he said, "What a great vantage point." And I thought, say, that sounds like a title for a sermon. So here it is. Here's a great vantage. How would it be to have that great vantage? That's what Jesus was talking about.
Did you hear him talking about a great vantage? He said, when a woman's in labor, she experiences all that pain. She goes all through. Guys, we're just going to have to trust on this. But after the child is born, they say, look at this beautiful baby, this prize, this gift. Charlotte's back there. I'm waving at her. Charlotte, good job, sweetie. And you forget all the pain. So from that vantage, you're looking back, you can understand a little bit, and you can be aware of how much joy is there. Hindsight. This is Memorial Day. Some churches do not include Memorial Day celebrations. And there's some reasoning for that. You see, it's a slippery slope between celebrating those who have given the ultimate sacrifice and celebrating war. And people get caught in that, and people get lost in that, and people want to glorify war. So a lot of churches just say, well, we won't get involved. Okay, well, we're getting involved. We want to remember those who have sacrificed and honor them. But we want to also hope and pray and work that we won't ever have to have anybody do that anymore. We are children of the Prince of Peace. Amen? That's what he teaches us. That's where we got to be. And we got to remember that and hold on to that and not let this get away. I'm changing Memorial Sunday a little bit and not just memorializing those who served. You see, that's where it all began. Memorial Day was during the Civil War, and it was an ugly, nasty, painful war. That's where taps came from. At the end of the day, they played something on the trumpet saying, this is, according to what I've read, is it was a time for everybody to stop drinking and go to bed so you could get up in the morning. They had a tattoo, is what it was called. But a brigadier general, a Union Army, said, well, I want to change it a little bit. Not only that, because they played at a funeral and it just needs to be more moving. So he worked with his trumpeter, his bugler, and they worked out the melody for taps right there. And they played it in the evening, and some of the other units heard it. And they came and said, well, give us a copy of the music. And so it spread through the Union Army. And then one of those divine moments occurred, and the Confederate Army heard it, and they also understood what it said. And they heard that lilting melody, and they began to use taps. A nation divided over ideology, over slavery, over all of these, gathered together in prayer over taps. The next time you hear it, think about that. So nations gathered together, we'll celebrate those, but I'm also going to list some of the people, some of our ancestors, some of those that we were memorializing, and see what kind of hindsight they might be able to make today from where they were then. It sounds a little confusing. Let me give you an example. My grandma Hotz, I think her name was Lena. I never called her grandma. It was unfair of me to ask the kids if they knew their grandparents' names. Grandma and grandpa, what else can they be? But grandma raised a family. There was 9 of them. They grew up in a very 2-room house quite a ways outside of Pagosa Springs, a horse ranch. Poor as dirt. You know, just making ends meet. Fun story, they would take baths, I don't know how often, maybe once a week. I don't know how often you took baths in that day and age, but you'd have to drag the tub into the middle of the main room, fill it with hot water, and then everybody would use the same bath water. My mom was the youngest. And you know what her first words were? Close the door, it's cold! It kind of puts you in perspective for those times. I got to see that house and I thought, how in the world did 7 of you grow up here? But Grandma was this peaceful, sweet, loving, always had cookies for my brother and me. Always just growing geraniums. Anytime I see a geranium or smell one, I think of Grandma. But if you talked about Indians, her face would change and her teeth would grit and she was angry. You see, it was an anger that wasn't really so much of an anger as a fear. In her time, there were marauding Indians. And she was terrified. and she hated them. And I'd like to say, Graham, can you look back now from a perspective of hindsight and look back and say, you know, this was their land and this was their ecosystem and that was abused and the buffalo were slaughtered for fun. Your livelihoods were destroyed. You were cheated. All of the Native Americans endured. And today we're beginning to make amends for some of those and we're beginning to stand side by side. Even a generation ago, if I said, if any of you are part Native American, would you raise your hand? Nobody would raise their hand. That's changed. We're a little bit more proud of that now. It's okay. It's an acceptable thing. We're beginning to learn and understand heritage and honor all of those that have contributed. And then the fear is not there. They have a powwow every year here in Denver. Has anybody gotten to go to the powwow? One of these days I'm going to, now that I'm in the neighborhood. But just out of curiosity, anybody got Native American blood in them, even a little bit? Yeah, handfuls of things.
I'm going to not turn my back on you now, Peggy.
What fun. What celebration and diversity. If Grandma had that hindsight. My mom hasn't been gone very long, but even her I could turn to and say, Mom, I want you to think about your gift of, or your lack of gift of seeing gifts in color. She was, anybody that was a different color of skin than she was racist. And I like to say, Mom, what do you think of Michelle and Barack Obama and the kids? Michelle helping with health and helping a nation learn about fitness, and Barack offering hope and intelligence. Mom, can you, in hindsight, can you see a little differently? David Peterson, Dr. David Peterson, professor of Old Testament when I was in seminary, he would tell us, put on your historical lenses. Let's go back and let's put ourselves in their shoes and remember how they were. So let's travel back to some of my ancestors. I told you some about Paula's, Hansen, Ken. Mine were in Germany, the Freitags. Freitags go back. You know, Freitag means Friday in Germany. So I'm your man Friday. Here I'm your man Friday here on a Sunday. I don't know how that works out, all of that. But anyway, go back to the Freitag plan, 1500s. Good worshipful people. If you were in the 1500s, what church did you belong to? The Roman Catholic Church was the only church. And along came this low-down, no-good scalawag by the name of Martin Luther. And he started disrupting everything. He protested against some of the things that the church was doing. That's why we're called Protestant. And can you remember what you thought of him the first time you thought of him? Who is this rebel? Who is this disrespectful? He's destroying thousands of years of tradition. What a nasty man this Martin Luther is. Well, that great ancestor, I'd like to say, let's look in hindsight now and recognize that the church had become corrupted. Power can corrupt, and it had corrupted the church. It was a rotting carcass, and he called it out for that. The priests were selling you rights to get to heaven. They were telling stories that weren't in the Bible and using things. It was just a loss. And Martin Luther called him out on it and started his own church, the Lutherans. And out of that, within 50 years, there were 50 or some denominations, a bunch of people. And in retrospect, it not only started the Protestant Revolution, but it helped change the Roman Catholic Church back into the vital body of Christ that it is today. They are not that same church, and I respect them immensely today. So in retrospect, from that vantage of today, can we look back and recognize that? I don't know Dad's Grossmama and Grosspapa. I don't know their names. But they came over from Germany. They spoke fluent German in the home. They never spoke it around the boys. It was during the wars, and German was not very popular in World War I or World War II. So Dad learned Spanish. But I'd like to turn to them as they came into the United States, immigrated in, and looked around at all of the other immigrants, the Polish, the Irish, the German, the English, the Africans, everyone, this huge mixing pot that we call the United States. And I'd like to ask him, I said, how have we gotten away from our recognizing that we are all those same immigrants? What has happened there? And what were your issues during your time? And I think he would have said, one, that there was this terrible thing that was happening. There was this group of people that were rebelling against their place. You see, they had a specific place that had always been the same. It was always the way it was. And they should stay in their place, and doggone, those women should not vote. Think about that perspective from that time frame and how unsettling it would have been to think of change to that. And how tearing it was for families and divisive. I would like to take that great ancestor of mine and say, come, let me introduce you to a people. Here is Maya Angelou. Here is Dr. Condoleezza Rice. Here is Indira Gandhi. Here is Justice Ruth Ginsburg. Here is Margaret Thatcher. Here is Michelle Obama. Here is Oprah Winfrey. Here are women teaching the world how to be. Women competent, capable, vital, equal. I think we're making fairly good progress on that. That journey's not done yet either. Even amongst big corporations, the disparity in pay is still not fair. And glass ceilings exist, and we have work to do there, so justice issues. But from our vantage point, we can look back and say it wasn't so bad. You didn't have to die of mortal anger because women were beginning to get some rights. It has been a good thing. Now, I don't know that I'm related to Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., but I think we ought to speak to him a little and ask about him and think about him. He started making some changes, and it was a good start, and it was a helpful start. And it was a pivotal time, and it was helped to make several steps of progress, but we haven't finished that. We are still judging people by the color of their skin instead of the content of their character. We still are making differentiations depending upon what our perceived ethnicity of someone else is. I got into an interesting conversation. I don't think Mosese or Paya would mind me sharing this. I said, do people ever discriminate against the Tongans? Mosese started laughing. He says, they all think I'm Puerto Rican. I didn't want to ask whether that was better or worse. But Paya certainly discriminate. And we don't ask them, we don't talk about it, we don't think about it, but you know it makes a difference. That perceived difference of ethnicity, the non-white. And we haven't made it past that. Now we're struggling with Muslim and with Asian and with people of different cultures. So Martin, we have work to do there. And from our vantage point, we know that you made great gains, but we still find people judging each other. We still find that struggle that people are afraid of each other, perceived fear of the unknown, perhaps. From our vantage, we can see where he made progress and where we need to make progress. So now I'd like to put on another set of lenses. These are deep, dark, far-reaching lenses that, and I don't know if I'm related to anybody back, a Jew in the time of Jesus' life. But pretend you're Jewish at the time that Jesus was living. You're a good, faithful, devout Jew. And along comes this rebellious upstart named Jesus. He wasn't trying to destroy the temple. It felt like it. It seemed like it. Everybody was sure that's what he was about. He was trying to save it from itself. You see, it had become this hardened, uncaring, cold, inhuman, impersonal, locked gate. And he was breaking that open. He was a disruptor. No, he is a disruptor. Amen? You see, he taught that their love always trumps laws. He demonstrated it over and over again, and he lived it that way. He showed it that way. Like those three men who loved those young kids on the train. They demonstrated. They know it. It's part of who their DNA is. It's how we are, and it's what we are as Americans. That's America at its best. But Jesus taught that, and the change comes, and change doesn't always have to be fearful, but change might be breaking out of something that needs to be changed. The rotting carcass of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, the closed, constrictive temples of the Jewish temples in Jesus' time, they needed to be changed and broken so that they could become what they're supposed to become. From our vantage point today, we can look back and say, it's okay. You don't need to worry so much about him destroying everything. He's helping rebuild it. But they couldn't see that. So what lessons, if we listen to all of these voices and all of our ability to look in hindsight, what are we hearing that we need to hear for today? What are our anxieties and our worries? What are our prejudices and judgments? What are our fears? And can we turn and trust? It's okay, he'll bring us along. These are mine. I'm leaving you, and then I will be with you. And I will never leave you alone, he said. Mark helped lift names of some of those in our church body that we lost in this last year. We want to thank them. We want to thank all of those who have gone before us. Look at this place that we have. We are inheritors of a beautiful facility, of a vital faith, of a living community, of a vibrant love of Christ, and we have that, and we can offer our thanks. May we honor their memories. May we be about knowing what they went through and trusting as we go through our own problems. As I was writing this, I had a weird thought. I thought, a couple generations from now, what if some preacher, a relative of mine, has a sermon like this and lifts me up? What are they going to try and reassure me about that I needed reassurance about? What are they going to help me see in hindsight? And you know, bottom line, the final analysis will be the same. We need to trust. We need to love. We need to let anxieties aside because we know that Christ is with us. We need to not judge. It has never worked and it never will. We just need to be the people Christ calls us to be. May this Memorial Day weekend be what it's supposed to be for all of us, for our nation. Remembering, celebrating those that we've lost, who've given ultimate sacrifices, yes. Learning how not to have that happen anymore. Learning how to be the Prince, disciples of the Prince of Peace. And embracing Christ in all ways, in all things. Happy Memorial Day.